continue our study through the book of Jude. And we want to read verses 4 through 9 this evening. Verses 4 through 9. We won't be looking at all those verses, but I want to read them for context. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to their condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also those filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak of evil dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak of evil, those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, as we come before you this evening, these are heavy things to discuss and to look at in your word. And the warnings are grave, and yet we look at the day in which we live and we see that these very attitudes are permeating the church and are at the heart of our culture. And Lord, I pray that you just speak to us tonight and help us to understand so that we can have a discerning spirit and an understanding heart. And Lord, that we may not be deceived by the things that are around us, but may be rather brought out with the truth of your word to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us and to stand against those who would attempt to prevail with wickedness and false doctrine. Lord, now we pray that you would speak to us through your word. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 4 of Jude, Jude talks about these certain men and how that they came in not openly, but they came in deceitfully. And as you look at these men, they're apostate. That is, they profess to be Christians, but they have no desire to follow Christ. And in looking at this, one needs to examine that there are two basic characteristics of someone who is apostate. And as I was reading and preparing for the message this evening, it was interesting as you look at the characteristics of the apostate within the church, and then look at the characteristic of the unbeliever who rails against God and the world. Guess what? They've got the same two basic characteristics. The first characteristic is they have depraved conduct. Depraved conduct. By depraved conduct, I mean they have no desire to follow that which is holy, righteous, and true, but rather desire to follow the filthy desires of their fleshly lives and this world system, which is in total rebellion against God. And that which God upholds and lifts up as righteous, holy, and pure, they despise and ridicule, and their whole lives stand against it. And they would come against the truth, and they would proclaim that lies and the things of this world that mark the rebellion of man against God are that which we should honor. That's a mark of their depravity. And so we see that that is an apostate, really has depraved behavior and attitudes. But the second mark of the behavior of an apostate is that they have corrupt doctrine. They have corrupt doctrine. That is, their belief system isn't based upon the truth of God's word, but it's really based upon the lies of Satan and the deception that he has put forth. As one examines what Satan does, he attempts to take something which is true and twist it and turn it, and through strings and mirrors attempt to give you an illusion that something is real that's not, that it's true when it's a lie. And Hegel, the philosopher, once said, well, we can just take two opposite ideas and combine them into one and come up with a new truth. No, you can't. If you take anything that's a lie and combine it with truth, it's no longer truth. I was just reading this last week that there's a poison in which you can have 99.9% of a liquid that is good and wholesome and would do you no harm, and you add 0.1% of this poison to the liquid, and it'll kill you. And that's what the false doctrine does. And what makes the deceivers that come into the church and those that are the apostates so dangerous is they come using terms that sound as if they're Christian, sound as if they're in alignment with God, but they have totally different meanings to them, and also they do not hold to the truth that God has established in His Word, even though they claim to. So these are the two marks, and we're going to be looking at these a little bit tonight. The first is depraved conduct, the second, corrupt doctrine. Well, what do? How do they mark these things in their lives? Well, in verse 4 it says that they are ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We see the first thing they do is they turn the grace of God into lewdness or lasciviousness. They take that which God has marked and given to us. And what the definition of grace is, that God extends to us that which we do not deserve, and in giving to us that which we do not deserve, He gives us and shows us grace through Jesus Christ our Lord, and gives to us eternal life. And He says that He will give to us the character of His Son by the power of His Spirit once we have come and received the gift of salvation through Christ. Well, what they do is they take this grace of God and they say, because God has saved us, we can do what we want to do and salvation will still be ours. In other words, I can live any way I want to, but once I've said that I've received Jesus, I have got it made. That's one mark of the lasciviousness and lewdness that marks them. How does that come out? Well, it's interesting. We were talking a while ago about what's happened in the church today, and it seems as if anything goes in many sections of the church. I grew up in a Bible-believing church, and when I grew up in the Bible-believing church, there was a number of things that you would never do as a believer in Christ. Because really, as you looked at what God's called us to be, holy and righteous and set apart from the world around us, you didn't want to do those things that the world lifted up as rebellious behavior and that they exalted as the way that you should live, but rather you wanted to be Christ-like in your character. Unfortunately, today in many churches, they've taken the grace of God and they've turned it into saying, I can do whatever I want. I remember, and these are just examples of things that people never you would have used to do. And if you were in a Bible-believing church where there was a strong doctrinal base and people desired to live by the power of God's Spirit and walk in His holiness and righteousness, you'd never see dancing and drinking involved at all. Yet today, in many Bible-believing churches, that's a standard and a norm. And many Christians today see nothing wrong with it. And yet the warnings are given to us about how we're to live and the dangers of being involved in aspects of the world. Another example comes at, and we'll get into that a little bit later when the examples that Jude gives us, but the whole way that marriages approach and homosexuality and today many churches are embracing that to the point that those who are becoming pastors, teachers, college professors, seminary teachers, and leaders say that there's nothing wrong with that. Yet the Scripture says there is. And so this is taking the grace of God and saying, well, you can't do that. You can't speak against any of these things because that's not showing love. No, you're taking the grace of God and trampling it under. Another way that they take the grace of God and trample it under is that the whole means of salvation. They say, well, God is so gracious, so loving that he would never send anyone to hell. Yet if you read the Scriptures, and especially if you read the Gospels and read what Jesus said, you realize Jesus talked more about the dangers of going to hell than he did talk about the wonders of heaven. Why? Because Jesus cared about people so much he wanted them to turn from walking in rebellion to the Father and turn to embrace the Son that they could experience salvation and that they would not be condemned to hell. He talked about and warned about hell. He talked and warned about the dangers of not loving God and ending up in hell. And so we see that Jesus, if he thought enough of warning people about it, we should as Christians too, instead of taking the grace of God and turning it on its head and saying, oh, God will let everybody go to heaven. No, God is a just and holy God and has made one means of salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. That brings us into the second thing that is, and that the apostate very attacks the character, the deity, and the purpose of Jesus Christ. He attacks who Christ is, and he presents a different Jesus. He presents a different Jesus. He, number one, would attack the absolute rule of Christ. He would say, Jesus doesn't have absolute rule over the life of people. Jesus isn't the one that will have absolute say over what is right and wrong. But rather, we have the opportunity to determine for ourselves. Well, doesn't that sound a lot like what Adam was told by Satan in the Garden of Eden? Satan denied the absolute rule of Christ. Christ said to Adam, they can have any tree of the garden except one. There was only one tree they couldn't have, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But every other tree they could eat of. And Satan said, oh, but he's keeping that from you because he doesn't want you. He challenged Christ's absolute rule and authority. And then the second thing that the apostate will do is he attacks the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ. Growing up in a Bible-believing church, it was never any doubt in my mind that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was God come in the flesh. But today, in many seminaries, the deity of Christ is being attacked. They say, well, Jesus was a wonderful teacher. He was a spirit-inspired man, but he really wasn't God come in the flesh. Or they'll make Jesus into a different Jesus and present a different Christ. And thus they're attacking his deity, his godhood. And if Jesus isn't God, then how could he pay the penalty for our sin? How could he who would be with sin pay the penalty for a man that has sin? Only God is without sin, and he had to take on the form of a man so that he could pay the penalty for our sin. The third thing is they attack the faith that we are to have in Christ, and they present a different faith, a different object to our faith, because they presented a different Jesus. And the fourth thing is they attack his resurrection. And they say the resurrection isn't really that important. The Apostle Paul says that the resurrection is very significant. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then he has no power over death and sin. And if Jesus didn't bodily arise, then he really isn't God. There's all kinds of religious leaders who have established religions, some of them in their own name. You've got Buddhism, you've got Taoism, you've got Hinduism, you've got Islam, you've got all these different religions. And those that founded those religions, they're all in their graves dead. None of them rose from the dead. Jesus is the only one who rose from the dead because he's God and has gained victory over death. And so it's important that we understand that his resurrection is true, but the apostate will try to undermine and destroy our perspective of the resurrection. And the fifth thing that they'll do is they'll deny his person and his works. And they'll come and they'll say, well, the miracles really weren't miracles. And the things in the Gospels really weren't the Gospels. They were just accounts that were told by people, but they really didn't happen. And that's some of the things that the apostates will do, trying to undermine who Christ really was and his authority and his ability over his creation to be able to work in his creation however he desires to work, showing his power through various things, like we've been studying on Sunday mornings in the Gospel of Matthew, where he had power to raise people from the dead. He had power to heal people from sickness. And later on in Matthew, we're going to see he had power even to feed the multitudes, taking a few loaves of bread and a few fish and feeding many, many people with that which shouldn't even hardly been able to feed two or three. And that is the power of Christ and the fact that he has authority over his creation. So they attack his person and his work. The third thing that the apostates do is that I can't read my own writing, and I apologize for that. They express that they are tolerant, but they're really dogmatic in one thing, and they say that everyone needs to be so tolerant and need to be accepting of all things, but they are the most dogmatic of all because they are dogmatic against the truth, and they will not accept the truth. And there is no tolerance they don't have any tolerance because they will not accept the truth and they're dogmatic against it. So they accept all that is evil around, but they will not accept the truth, and they're intolerant towards that. Well, those are three things that are marks of the apostates and what they will do. Well, where are apostates located today? Well, if you look at the church, one of the things that you see is apostates are coming up into positions of leadership and authority. And what Satan desires to do is he desires to deceive the people through those that are the teachers and authorities over them, because people will look to them. And sad to say, many people today don't spend any time in the Bible, don't know the Word of God, don't know the truth of God. Yet they claim they have received Jesus as their Savior, but they're just babies still seeking to grow with milk instead of the meat of God's Word. And so they come and they sit under men that are apostates, and they can be led astray. And Satan's desire is to deceive them to the point where they're ineffectual in their walk with the Lord, and those that may not be Christians would never come to faith. So Satan will place men and seek to place men in positions of authority. I remember a number of years ago, Francis Schaeffer was talking about how does a culture impact it? And he said that a culture is often impacted, and he says it begins by the fact that they're impacted through the philosophy that is going on in the world, a world view. And that world view manifests itself in the things we see. And he talked about that oftentimes it is seen in the things like the arts and the movies and the books and the various things that we do. People bring it into there. They bring it into the education system, where they teach the world view and the world system and the lies of Satan are brought into the public school, the colleges, the universities, the graduate schools, so that people's foundations are corrupted and destroyed, and they have a faulty foundation and understanding of what is true and what is false. And then he said what is interesting, what comes out of that is it often end up in the seminaries. And that's exactly what's happened. It was it's already just about 40 years ago, the seminary for the church that we were attending at the time was a Baptist seminary that had always been a fairly strong Bible-believing, Bible-teaching seminary. But my wife and I, there were some young people that were our age at the time that were attending the seminary going down there. And one of the young men that my wife had known went down there. I don't know if he was a believer or not, but if he was a believer, his faith was totally undermined. And if he wasn't a believer, he sure wasn't led to Christ, because the seminary professors down there, first of all, they said they didn't believe in the deity of Jesus. They didn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. And these were things that they were teaching the students and saying, well, you can still believe in Jesus, but you don't have to believe in the virgin birth. You can still believe in Jesus, but he didn't have to be the Son of God, that he was man, that he was God come in the form of a man. And so they would undermine these things. Were these men Christians? No, they were apostates. But they had come in under the guise of being Christians to teach young men for the ministry. And there was all other things, doctrines that were brought in, evidence that psychology was the only, you had to have a degree in psychology and psychological counseling in order to be able to help people with their problems. And so they developed a whole department in this university, or this seminary, to give out psychological counseling degrees so that people would be able to help people. What about the Bible? Did the Apostle Paul, or did Peter, or did James, or did John, or did any of the Christians of old have to go to humanistic psychology in order to be able to tell people how to deal with spiritual problems and how to deal with their lives? The scriptures tell us that God's word is all that we need for godliness and our walk with the Lord. And so these men came into the seminary. Well, what happened when they did that? Well, guess what happened? What happened to these guys that were graduating from the seminary? I remember when I was in college and you're sitting there and you're listening to a professor, you think, well, they've got to know what's right and wrong because they've got many more years of experience than I do. They've got degrees. They've studied this material in depth. If you've got a master's or a doctorate in a particular subject, you've had to write some type of a thesis in order to get that. So that means that you've done some really in-depth studying. So they must know more than me. And so you begin to trust what they say instead of looking at God's word and believing it for yourself. And that's what happens with a lot of guys that go into seminary, and maybe they've got a strong relationship with the Lord, but Satan's whole desire is to undermine and destroy them, and they come out with ideas that are not based on the Bible, but they're the vain philosophies of men and doctrines of demons that they begin to teach as they come out. Well, as Francis Schaeffer says, then what do? They go into the churches and they begin to teach the people the very false doctrine that they learned in the seminary. And so they become the authority over the people, teaching them false doctrine. And then if the people are not reading the scriptures and challenging what they're hearing, they will be deceived into following that which isn't true. And the Apostle Paul realized this, and that's one of the reasons that he commended the Bereans at the Berean church. If you go back and look in the book of Acts, you'll see that there is a city called Berea. And Paul went and he shared the gospel as he did with other churches, or with other cities around there. And what he did is he'd go to the synagogues as the first place he would go. Why did he go to the synagogues? Because the synagogues, the Jews went there, and the Jews had a foundational knowledge of the Word of God. They understood the law, and they understood the prophets. They understood the songs of the Old Testament. And so he would go there and he would present Christ out of what we refer to as the Old Testament, out of the scriptures. And as he went to Berea, he did that same thing. And he presented Jesus and how that Jesus really was the Messiah because he fulfilled all the prophecies that were given about him in the Old Testament. And he talked about how Jesus had come and the things that he'd done and that he was the Messiah. And then he showed how the Messiah had to pay the penalty for our sin, had to go to the cross, had to be buried, would rise again from the dead, ascend into heaven, how that he was God come in the flesh. And he told that to the Bereans. And the Bereans said, what? We're going to take into account what you have said, but we are going to go home and study the scriptures for ourselves and make sure that what you've told us is true. And what did Paul do? Did he say, well, you're challenging what I'm the Apostle Paul. You can't challenge what I, no, he commended them. Why? Because they did not just believe him because he was a man, but they wanted to compare what he said against the Word of God. Well, what happens is the apostates come in and they don't want you to compare what they say to the Word of God. They want you to take what they say because of who they are. And we see that there are many people today that follow men who are apostate teachers because they have a large ministry, because they're a good speaker, because they tell funny stories, because they can cause people to feel good. But they're teaching false doctrine. So we're called not to follow men and not to believe just what they say, but rather to compare it against God's word. And that is to be the foundation and measure of our truth. Well, as you look at these apostates, Jude gives us three examples. And we're going to quickly look at these three examples and see why he gave us these three examples of what an apostate is like and what their lives are like. The first example he gives us, he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now, he gives us the example of the nation of Israel when they were taken out of Egypt by the Lord. They were delivered out of the world and came into the wilderness and to follow God. Was it that they didn't have enough truth? No, God gave them all the truth, and he had Moses there to lead them and to show them and to lead them in the right way. Was it because they didn't have enough signs and wonders? No, God gave them all kinds of signs and wonders. He gave them miracles. He provided water when there was no water. He provided food when there was no food. He provided deliverance from their enemies when they were too weak to be able to deliver themselves. He did all of that for them. Well, then what was the problem? The problem was a lack of unbelief and a lack of trust in the very character and word of the Lord. How do we know that? Well, when they came to the edge of the land of Canaan, remember the Israelites were told by Moses, I need a man from each tribe. I want 12 men, and I want these 12 men to go into the land of Canaan. I want them to observe everything that is there, and I want them to bring a report back to the people. And so, a man from each tribe was selected and they went in to the land of Canaan. And when they came back, 10 of the 12 said what? There's giants in the land. There's no way that we could ever defeat them. We can't, God has brought us out here to have us killed. There's no way that God could ever deliver us from those people. That was their attitude. We can't go in. Two of the men, Joshua and Caleb, said what? The land is just as the Lord said. It's flowing, overflowing with milk and honey. It's amazing. The fruit is huge. The land is prosperous. And God has given it into our hands. The Lord will give it to us if we but go in. Well, what happened? The people believed the 10 instead of the 2. Oftentimes we do the same thing. If there's a lot of apostates around, we'll believe the apostates instead of the preacher of the truth. And we'll begin to believe that that's got to be right. But no, it's not necessarily right if it's not what God has said. And so the people believed the 10 instead of the 2. What happened? They said, we're not going to go in because God could never deliver us. The enemy is too great. Those that possess the land are too powerful. They're too big. And the Lord said, okay, well then there will be a judgment upon you because of what you've said. Then what did they do? They cried out to the Lord. Oh, we're sorry. We won't believe you now. No, but he said it's too late. Because of their lack of faith and their belief in the lies of those that did not have faith and really were an apostate, judgment was brought on them. And the only two that were over 20 years of age at that time that got into the promised land were Joshua and Caleb. All the rest perished in the wilderness. And the Lord tells us it was because of their lack of faith and trust in the truth. Then he gives us a second example. Angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Now, what is this account about? Well, in 2 Peter, if you just want to quickly turn there, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Peter mentions this account. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and to whom coming as, oh, sorry, 2 Peter, not 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises that by two. I will get it yet. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. What is he speaking about? Well, a lot of Bible scholars believe that he's speaking about what happened in Genesis chapter 6 verses 1 through 7. We're running short on time, so I won't go and have us look at that. You can take a look at that when you get home, but I'll just summarize what occurred. It talks about the sons of men, the sons of God rather, cohabitating with the daughters of men, and out of that came a wicked and perverse people. If you look at the Old Testament, whenever the sons of men, or sons of God rather, are used in the Old Testament, it refers to angels. And so a lot of Bible scholars believe that this is what happened. And what happened is the angels did not follow the domain that God had given them to live in. And they did that, which was an abomination to the Lord. And out of that came wickedness, huge wickedness into man as they followed what these wicked angels had taught and done. Now, that's one interpretation. But there's another place in history where angels fell and disobeyed, and that was when Satan left heaven, when he was and he took a third of the angels with him in rebellion against God when he rose up and was filled with pride and sin was found in his heart. And those are the two points in Scripture that we find where angels left their habitation. The one that it speaks of where their chains is given to us in Jude here, that these were put into chains. And we see when Christ confronted the demons, which are fallen angels, and he cast some demons out of the man who was possessed with many demons, a legion, that what did they say to him? Have you come to judge us before our time? And have you come to really cast us into the bottomless pit before our time? They know that their judgment was coming, but they said it's not yet. That means there was some that had been judged already, and that's where a lot of people put these clues together and see that it probably was these angels during the time of Noah and the flood. But what they had done is they had not followed the doctrine of the Lord and the instruction of God and the truth of God's word, and they had gone off and said, we'll do something else. And that's an example of an apostate. In essence, the angels did not believe in God and were judged for it. The third example he gives is that of Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and as the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life. This account is given in Genesis chapter 18, verse 16 through chapter 19, verse 29. Sodom and Gomorrah and the two cities, Genesis chapter 16, or Genesis chapter 18, verse 16 through Genesis chapter 19, verse 29 is where the account of Sodom and Gomorrah is given. And what it's talking about there is the fact that Sodom and Gomorrah rebelled against everything that God held dear. God had created man and woman, and he created marriage, and he created family, and he created that relationship really to be an example to man of his relationship with man and what it would be with Christ and his bride, the church, later on. And the men of Sodom and Gomorrah denied it. they said, no, there's a different way. And this is the right way. And they didn't believe it. In all cases, these had examples of truth. And they had truth shown to them. The Israelites had it shown by Moses and the Lord himself. The angels were in the presence of God and Christ in heaven. And we see that those of Sodom and Gomorrah, they had Lot living there. And remember, they ridiculed Lot because of his beliefs. Because he believed in God and believed in the truth of God and his word. And we see all of these were judged and they were apostate in their belief system. Well, this is an example of what is apostates. Apostates are in the church today. They're causing much damage to the church. And really, those who are true believers need to stand and proclaim the truth of God's word and stand against those that would come professing the truth but presenting lies and errors and leading men and women astray. And the whole purpose of the apostate is to get them to align themselves with a world system that's in rebellion against God. And that's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen in the last days, as the church abandons the truth to embrace the world. May we see that the apostates were there already at the time of Jude in the first century, and it's only going to get worse, but we need to stand and know the truth so that we can stand against them. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things. Help us to apply these things to our lives. And Lord, help us to be have great discernment as we look at your word and make that the foundation of our life, and that we may examine what those around us would teach us or attempt to get us to believe. And may we follow your word instead of the philosophies of men. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.